We're going to turn to the Word now and to that passage that we read together. And if you have your Bibles, it would help you probably to have them open at Luke chapter 9. And I want us to consider these three stories that we read together. We have a story about Herod and how he was troubled, having heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the section which is commonly called the feeding of the 5,000. And then we have Peter's great confession of the Lord Jesus as the Christ of God. Now it may be that at first sight these seem to be unconnected. And is there any theme going between them? For those of you who are visiting this morning, it's good to have you with us. But just to fill you in a little bit, we have been working our way through the book of Luke, the Gospel, thinking of Luke under the heading Learning from Luke, but also the fact that when God called John the Baptist to preach, he was commissioned to make ready a people for the Lord. To make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. And we've tried to keep that in our minds. John the Baptist was preparing for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But we are preparing for his second coming. He will return. And we have to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed to us in the Bible, not as a figment of our imagination. So, how do these three stories, these three episodes, prepare us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want us to have in our mind this morning the question that Peter was faced with, that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter there at the end of the passage, but who do you say that I am? Jesus had already asked, who do the crowd say? What do people think about me? And then Jesus narrows it down. Who do you say that I am? And in a way, these three stories answer that question, or give us more answers to that question, so that we might be properly prepared for giving a correct answer to this. We see aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. Luke made it clear that in his gospel, he was trying, or he was intending, to show us the Christ of the Old Testament, the Christ that had been prepared for in the Old Testament. At the beginning, Jesus preached his first sermon, and he said, in effect, I am the fulfillment of God's promise in Isaiah 61. I've come to preach to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. And when Jesus had sent his disciples out in the first section of this chapter, in verse 6, he didn't send them to the cities. He didn't send them to the universities. He didn't send them to the elite. He sent them to the villages. Jesus sent his disciples to all levels of society. And this is a point that is being driven home in these three stories. Because the first story shows us Herod, the ruler. He's described as the tetrarch, the man with responsibility for this particular area. I've described him as a perplexed ruler. Essentially, there is no interaction here between Herod and Jesus. The other stories, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus talking with his disciples, Jesus is standing there and people are interacting with him. But here in verse 7 through to verse 9, it is something that is going on, in the palace. Jesus isn't there, but Herod has heard about Jesus. Herod has heard that this man is around teaching and stirring people up. But let's look at Herod to begin with, because he can be an insight on ourselves. He can be a mirror reflecting who we are and how we respond to situations. Essentially, he was a self-centered man. He had power, he had position, but in fact, he had made some very unwise decisions. He had taken his brother's wife. John the Baptist had challenged him about this. And then one day, in the middle of a party, Mark was talking to us about parties this morning, and in the middle of this wonderful party, he says to this young dancer who has enthralled him, "Anything you want up to half of my kingdom, I will give it to you." Not the wisest of promises to make with so many witnesses. So the girl goes and chats to her mother and says, "What do I ask for?" And her mother says, "The head of John the Baptist." Herod had made the mistake of making a promise. He had to carry it out. And as a result, he beheaded one of the most godly men of their day and generation. And as a result, we read here in verse 7, he was perplexed. Why was he perplexed? Well, we're told that some people were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Can you imagine how Herod would have felt? "But I killed that guy. He was the one who had the audacity to challenge me as the ruler. I killed him. Now, if he has risen from the dead, what's going on here? What is it about this man?" And you can imagine how the imagination is working and running wild. Friends, we can be harsh like this. We can exercise power on our own behalf. We can silence the voice of those who oppose us. But friends, let me say this morning, we can never silence the voice of conscience. Because the voice of conscience essentially is the voice of God. It is the law of God written on our hearts. You can imagine what he was going through, the questions he was asking. "I thought I got rid of him. How has he survived? What am I going to do in this situation?" And one of the big problems that Herod was facing was that whether this was John the Baptist or not, the same incisive message was being preached. And it was troubling Herod. Even if he was one of the Old Testament prophets, there was that reminder that there is a God in heaven. There is a God who rules on earth. There is a God who has spoken through the Bible, through the prophets of old. And here we have the awful tension that is suffered by somebody who knows the truth, but is afraid to face the truth. Because the facts are, friends, we cannot avoid the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Herod, even though he is not in the presence of Jesus, is troubled by Jesus. And I want to show you an interesting statement at the end of this section on Herod. Look at the last sentence in verse 8. And he sought to see him. This man is troubling me. This man is stirring up my conscience. Wouldn't you want to avoid him? That's the natural response, isn't it? But when the truth is at work, we have that incredible contradiction which draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that might be you this morning. You know that God has spoken to you. You know that the Holy Spirit is stirring something up in your heart. You don't want to be here, but somehow you know that you were drawn here. Herod thought he had all the answers, but the facts are that he could not resist this great authority. He didn't know God through his own wisdom. And friends, I want to say to you this morning, you will never know God through your learning, through your education. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the world did not know God through wisdom, but it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. A perplexed ruler. A self-centered man. Is that you this morning? Struggling with your relationship with God? Let me say to you, friends, that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The mark of the true Christian is one who is able to hear what God says through his word and to obey God as a demonstration of the fact that you love the Lord. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can remain like Herod, at a distance from Jesus, running away from the truth. But the truth will always find you out. God is at work, friends, even when we don't realize it. And I want to encourage those of you here this morning who perhaps are parents or relatives of unconverted people. And you think, will they ever come to that point where they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if they will, and I cannot promise you that. But what I can promise you, in the light of this section of the story this morning, is that God is at work even when you don't understand it, and even when you don't recognize it. But let's move on to where we do have a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I've described Jesus as a people-focused saviour. The heading in the ESV says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And it lumps verses 10 to 17 in one event. But in actual fact, there are three or four different sections to this section, and three or four different little cameos that are going on. I want to show you the first one in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Now, what does that mean? Well, those of you who were here last week will remember that I preached about Jesus sending out his disciples on their first ministry placement, going out with the authority to preach and to work miracles. Their return is coming back from that. They've been out on placement. They're coming back. They're buzzing with excitement. They've got questions. They've got stories. And Jesus says, come on, this isn't the place to do this. Let's go somewhere separate. So we read at the end of the verse, and he took them and withdrew apart to a place called Bethsaida. Jesus cares for his disciples. Jesus cares for his people. Jesus cares not simply for our eternal souls. He cares for us in the whole of our being. They would have had theological questions. They would have had practical questions. They would have had amazing stories. They would have had great challenges. And Jesus says, come on, let's take time. Yesterday, we as elders and deacons took a day out as part of our week of prayer. And we didn't have an agenda. We, apart from one item, we did not look at any of the business of the church. We simply spent time in the presence of God, listening to his word, talking to him in prayer, and talking with one another. And that's what Jesus wanted to do here. He said, I understand. I'm ready to listen. I want to help you through this. But, oh, the but. Verse 11. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. So here we have another picture. Jesus has gone with his disciples. He has retired to a quiet place. He has tried to spend time with them, but rent the crowd has followed. They want the miracles. They want to hear the teaching. Jesus wants to spend time with his disciples. He actually wants to move them on. He doesn't want them to remain, perhaps, with the questions and the confusion that they have had in the ministry experience. But this huge crowd comes. How do you think you would feel in that situation? I'll be honest with you. I know how I would feel. Why don't you give me some peace? Why don't you let me concentrate on what I want to do with my disciples at this point? And we would so quickly become short-tempered and want to say, look, just give me some time. I'll have time with my disciples and then I'll come to you. But what does Jesus say? There in the middle of verse 11, he's trying to find peace. The crowd has arrived. He welcomed them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful insight into our Saviour? He's always got time for us. He's never too busy. And I'm always amazed when I meet fellow believers who seem to be rushed off their feet, and yet they move around like a swan. Have you ever thought about a swan? There it is, calm on the top of the water, but underneath the water their legs are going 20 to the dozen. But they don't show that. And that's what Jesus says. Okay, come on. I've got time for you. Remember the other situation? Jesus was tired. and these mothers turn up with this screaming bunch of kids. Go away! Can't you see that Jesus is tired? What's going on? Well, these mothers want you to bless their kids. Let them come. Luke says, and Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The crowds came. The children came. And Jesus welcomed them. Not just, oh, that's all right, I'll put up with it. No, he welcomes them. There's room, there's space, there's time. Do you remember his critics at the beginning of Luke 15, before he told the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son? His critics said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The same message is coming out here. Jesus can cope with the unexpected. Jesus, in effect, can cope with the unwelcome. Because not only did he welcome them, but we're told at the end of the verse that he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. He didn't simply see a crowd, but he saw that man over there limping. He saw that woman over there bent double. He saw that child there who needed to be led by the hand. He didn't see a crowd. He saw individuals. This is our God. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You're a God who has got time for people, even when you're rushed off your feet. And then we come to the incident that dominates, the feeding of the 5,000. But I don't want you to simply see the miracle as yet. But I want to see you Jesus. I want to show you Jesus as a good teacher, as one who is able to respond to the situation. He didn't drive the agenda when the crowds arrived. And he doesn't drive the agenda here when his disciples become perplexed. We read, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions. For here we are in a desolate place. Now, I don't want to rubbish these disciples, because I believe that they had a real concern. But they didn't believe that they could help. But Jesus takes their concern, which says, these people are going to get hungry, send them to get their own food. But Jesus says, we can use this to grow in our Christian life. We can use this to prove the reality of the faith to which God has called us to. And the disciples were concerned, and they said, it's got to happen like this. Jesus was concerned and said, you're going to do something about this. You give them something to eat. Yes, they've got a need, but we don't need to drive them away. You give them something to eat. These people were hungry. And over the years, we've known what it has been to respond to famine in Africa, floods in Asia. And we have cared for the poor and the hungry over there. I'll be honest with you, I never thought that in our country we would get to the point where we actually had genuine beggars, genuine situations where people are hungry. But we do. I speak to you this morning as one who knows or knew what it was to have free school meals. In those days, our government was still in a position to help the hungry. But the facts are, that is not quite as simple today. Hunger, poverty, is not something over there. It is something here. It is a challenge that we have to face. 10 days or so ago, we had a missionary meeting on taste, providing water in Nigeria and in African villages. Again, it's over there. How do we cope when it's here? How do we cope when there are people with real physical needs in front of us? What did Jesus say? You, my disciples, that I have saved by grace, that I have filled with my Spirit in order to exercise ministry, you give them something to eat. And he says, get the people to sit down. His disciples say, but all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what are these among so many? It's a realistic response, friends. But it's a short-sighted response. It is a response that is lacking in faith. In verses 1 to 6, Jesus had sent his disciples out with no provisions. Verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have 2 tunics. Did any of them come back hungry? No, God provided. And in effect, what Christ is saying here is, I cared for you in that situation. We can care for these people in exactly the same position. He asks that the people sit down. Then we're totally focused on Christ. Verse 14, there were about 5,000. He said to his disciples, make them sit down, and they did. And then verse 16, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. What was Jesus doing? The man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, was saying, I can't do this on my own. Jesus has lived eternally in fellowship, in cooperation with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as he seeks to work this miracle, he doesn't say, okay, boys, I'll manage this. No, it is an upward look. He looks to his Father and he says, Lord, God, Dad, I need you in this situation. And then in faith, He pronounces a blessing upon this bread and upon these fish. He breaks them, gives it to the disciples, and they distribute it to the crowd. And everybody walked away moaning because they were still hungry. No, verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. What was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Friends, in this passage, Luke tells us nothing about people being saved. Nothing about people falling to the ground in repentance. Nothing about spiritual revolutions. Because I believe the key point that we are to take away from this is that Christ had time for the poor. Christ has time for the poor. And in Paul's ministry, he was trying to sort out his priorities. And the other disciple said to him, take time for the poor. Friends, we have a Saviour. Yes, who came into the world to save us eternally. But it's not all there in the big blue yonder. It is here on earth. It is in fellowship with Him now. Trusting Him to supply all our needs. Do we know the reality of what we say when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Do we know what it is to trust God, to help us, to feed the poor who are a part of our world? We may never see them eternally saved, but they will know that the love of Christ has been shown to them. And then the final story, where this question is asked, who do you say that I am? Well, Jesus began by asking, who do the crowd say that I am? And we get exactly the same answers as Herod was giving. John the Baptist, one of the Old Testament prophets. But how does Peter answer? You are the Christ of God. The one prepared by God and sent by God to help those who cannot help themselves. Yes, on this occasion, Jesus did come to feed the hungry. But ultimately, his purpose was to come not as a Christ, not as a Messiah amongst many others, but to come as the Christ, the one appointed by God to save all who will call upon Him. Christianity, by its very nature, is exclusive. It cannot cooperate with any other religion, because there is only one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He fed the poor, but when He went to Calvary, and even at this point the disciples were struggling with this, when He went to Calvary, He went as a substitute to pay not part of the price, but to pay the full price for the sins of all His people. Herod wanted to see Him to satisfy his intellect. The crowds wanted to see Him in order to see miracles. But Peter shows us the priority. Friends, you might have it all sorted out up here. Your belly may be full, but I want to ask you this morning, is it well with your soul? Are you at peace with God? Do you know that you are living now in the way that God wants you to live? And are you preparing for eternity by trusting and trusting alone the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners? Christ is concerned with the whole of our beings. He is concerned with you today, but also he is concerned for you in eternity. Can you say, not only you are the Christ, but you are my Christ, the one who has died in my place? We're going to sing a hymn now which emphasizes what Christ has done for us, which will prepare us for coming to the communion table.